right, everybody. I went on to Amazon this week to find out what are the top gifts of 2019. What are they recommending as the top gifts of 2019? And of course, it was a long list, but I did want to highlight a few that I found that I thought were either a little alarming or kind of cool. So at the beginning, we have the Bob Ross bobblehead, along with looks like a calendar. And let's go back to Bob Ross for just a second. Sorry, I used the word calendar. Bob Ross even has sound, which would be nice. I'm sure he must say some of his phrases like happy accidents and stuff like that. So I don't know. I think I have to admit, I think that's kind of cool. Maybe that would be good. Bob Ross was a pretty cool dude, I think. So that might be a fun gift. I'm really disturbed, though, by this one, and that is Pooping Pooches, the 2020 calendar. I don't know what kind of deviant wants to look at this every month of the year, but it exists. In fact, there were several calendars dedicated to this subject. If you need to pray about that after service this morning, we're here for you. We're here for you. I'm a little conflicted about how much I love this next gift. That is bacon-flavored dental floss. I'm all about dental hygiene. That sounds like a good idea, but I'm not sure I would actually feel clean afterward, right? Although I would enjoy the experience. So maybe that would be a good stocking stuffer. Some of you might be writing this down even as we go. But the last one, I really love this. Man, it brought back some great memories. I was pleased to see that Amazon had it on the list. The Spirograph. Remember that when you were a kid? Man, I forgot that existed till I saw it. And I'm like, yeah, that gives me hope for the world that the Spirograph is still on the top gifts list. In fact, I'm thinking, I'm going to go buy myself a Spirograph now. I miss it. That was a lot of fun as a kid. So, those are just some of the many, many top gifts of 2019. But what we're going to talk about this morning is the greatest gift that anyone could ever give or receive. In fact, it's the subject of our next four sermons as we move through now till Christmas Day. Everyone knows that Christmas time is the best time for giving and receiving gifts, but not everyone realizes that the best gift of all is the gift of grace and forgiveness. And it's not just a gift we can receive from God, it's also a gift we can give to others and ourselves. And that's what we're going to be unpacking in these four Sundays. What we call Christmas really is all about celebrating the incarnation, God becoming a human being, walking the earth as Jesus and doing what Jesus did for us, dying on the cross, rising from the tomb, to give us, all in the name of giving us, this amazing gift of grace and forgiveness. It really is the gift that we most needed, whether we realized it or not. God knew what we most needed, and He gave it to us in Jesus. Amen? Just consider some of the passages from what we would call the Christmas story from the Bible. An angel appears to Joseph and says this about Mary. She will give birth to a son. You're going to call him Jesus. He'll save the people from their sins. That's because Jesus means the Lord saves. Later, Matthew quotes from the Old Testament, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus' relative, John the Baptizer, would go on before the Lord, the Bible says, to prepare the way for him. And in a word that was given to John's dad says this, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Or when the angel visits the shepherds, what does the angel say? Don't be afraid, I bring you good news of that will cause great joy for all the people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. In all of those verses and all of the phrases and words that we read there, we are circling around the central theme of the entire New Testament, and that is the grace of God in Jesus Christ, a free gift opened by faith. So when we read the words save and salvation, forgiveness, or God with us, or Messiah, we are reading about what it takes to give this gift. We're not reading about forgiveness just in general, like it's just the general concept of forgiveness or that God is overall merciful to people. But no, in this gift, we're reading about forgiveness of my individual sin so that I can now have a relationship with the one who made me. We're reading about a Messiah. That means Savior. That means the anointed one who was promised to give freedom, not freedom from Roman oppression, like most people thought the Messiah would bring, but freedom from the oppression of sin, my own darkness, the things that keep me down and confused and keep tripping me up. You receive freedom from that. This gift of grace is huge. It's God's gift to the world, to every single one of us. But what we're going to see this morning is too often grace is a gift we receive, but then leave unopened. We actually say yes to it, but then we don't fully open all that this gift contains. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. It's like if you have if you get a Christmas gift. Imagine on Christmas Day, someone plays Santa on Sunday on Christmas morning, right? And they're giving all the gifts to everyone in your family as they're all seated around in the living room, and you get your gift or gifts. And then you think, oh, thank you so much for this. I'm so glad you gave this to me. And they're looking at you like, okay, good, good. Are you going to open it? Oh, I really appreciate this. I'm so glad. I'm just going to cherish this. Yeah, but are you going to open it, right? I mean, we wouldn't do that, right? We wouldn't miss the point. We would open the gift. We understand instinctively that that's exactly what it's about. But so often, as I think we'll see this morning, we as Christians can end up receiving the gift of grace, agreeing, oh yeah, it sounds like grace, feels like grace, I'm really glad to have this grace, but we don't end up opening the gift and fully realizing all that it contains. We think, I'm really glad God gave this to me, and I'm really glad it's now mine, but there's so much more to it than what we might have at first realized. But when we leave it unopened, we just don't see it. I recently read a quote from a guy. His name is David Siemens, and he wrote a book called Healing for Damaged Emotions. He wrote it back in the 80s, but its truth is really good. And I'm going to quote him here because it really summarizes what I believe is what we want to be talking about these next couple weeks. He says, many years ago, he's a counselor, and as he's met with his clients over the years, he's realized this. Many years ago, I was driven to the conclusion that the two major causes of most emotional problems among evangelical Christians are these: the failure to understand, receive, and live into God's unconditional grace and forgiveness, and the failure to give out that unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace to other people. We read, we hear, we believe a good theology of grace, but that's not the way we end up living. The good news of the gospel of grace has not penetrated to the level of our emotions. And so when he uses the word emotions, or earlier when he talks about emotional problems, what we're referring to there is just all the things that can end up driving our decisions and behaviors and lives, all the emotional, mental health, the psychological health and mental health that we need to make sound decisions and to have a decently well-built self-esteem and to begin to understand that we're loved and that we can show love to other people. And all the things that can end up becoming dysfunctional in our day-to-day can be traced back to, he says, and I tend to believe he's onto something here, that we're leaving the gift unopened. There's so much richness here to feed our whole lives and all that we're about, but we just don't always tap it. We don't tap into it. So let's talk more about that. We might, as he puts it, fail to truly or fully receive the gift, which always results in an inability to truly or fully give it. Yet both are essential to human thriving. And this is what we're going to focus on this Christmas time. So today, three things happen when we no longer leave the gift unopened, when we begin to really see what's inside. And the first thing that happens in all of us is we drop the weight of disgrace, See, it's so easy for any of us to carry around the weight of and the heaviness of guilt and shame. Guilt and shame, we walk around with this, defining ourselves as sinners. We might say that we've been forgiven, but we keep thinking of ourselves as people who are still locked in that sin, still under that cloud. We are disgraced. We are literally, we remove the grace from the package, so to speak. We might categorically decide that, yeah, okay, I'll agree that God has forgiven me. But we're carrying around the weight of that shame and that guilt as if it's unforgiven. And that is a heavy weight to carry. That is the gift the world gives. That is the gift, so to speak, of life without Jesus, which of course is no gift at all. It's a burden. It's a heavy burden. And we can even be people who say yes to Jesus, but if we leave that gift unopened, we will still walk around with this sense of guilt and shame. The Bible calls it condemnation. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 8. You might be familiar with these words, but let's read them again. And starting in verse 1, he says, so now there is what? No condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Someone here this morning, this is exactly what you need to be reminded of, or maybe here for the first time. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. That this is what the gift fully opens. Not just that, oh, I'm forgiven so I can go to heaven. But I can walk around knowing that even as I'm falling short, I am carried by grace. And the guilt and the shame that I may be tempted to carry around, as heavy as it is removed. That God no longer sees me through the lens of shame and guilt or of my sin. He sees me as forgiven and cleansed, made acceptable to him. Isn't that a beautiful truth? See, God is a giver. Satan is the thief. Satan steals. God gives. And we must be receivers of what God is so ready to give, and that is his grace and forgiveness. He does not want to see his kids walking around under the weight of continued guilt and shame. He wants to see us redefined as his loved children. The gift itself, that what's in the gift is forgiveness. And forgiveness is more than just being let off the hook. Man, forgiveness is freedom. Let's say that out loud together. Forgiveness is freedom. It's a freedom that starts with freedom from that condemning voice inside. That condemning voice that says, you're not loved, not really. God still sees the ways that you fall short, and he's keeping account. He's keeping a ledger. He's going to wag his finger, and he's going to hold it over your head. You're not worth that much. Look how everyone else has got their stuff together, and you still can't seem to keep it straight. That's the condemning voice. That's the voice of shame that says you're still not enough, or you're not worthy of God's love. Paul knew all about this voice. That's why he could say there is no condemnation. Remember what he said to his protege, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I love this. He said, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, and he was, he says, I was shown mercy. Even though I was once, you may have your own way to fulfill, to finish that sentence, but he says, this is what I once was, but I was shown mercy. I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord, this is the gift that we're talking about. The grace of our Lord was, given to me reluctantly in dribs and drabs. Is that what it says? No. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I want you to hear the weight and heartbreak in Paul's words for a second. Even though I was once a blasphemer, as he recalls what he had said and done earlier in his life, and a persecutor, as he pictures the faces of the men and women he dragged to prison because they were Christians, and a violent man, as he remembers the blood that was spilled and he was approving of it, I was shown mercy, he said. for you and I today. Even though I was once an addict and ignored everyone and everything that was truly important, even though I was once an abuser and respected no one but myself, even though I was once a maligning gossip or a vengeful keeper of all the wrongs done to me, even though I was once an adulterer and a selfish collection of lusts, even though I was once a self-reliant do-gooder or a self-possessed snob or a self-loathing manipulator, even though I once was, I was shown mercy. Say that word with me, mercy. When we're desperate and in trouble, we say, have mercy. And this mercy becomes the defining aspect of our lives. We cast off the voice of condemnation and we take on the character of Christ that says, I am loved, I am forgiven. We receive that mercy and grace. We fully receive it. We open it and we see ourselves anew. Paul casts off this weight of condemnation. I was shown mercy. What I once was is irrelevant to what I can be. Dallas Willard writes about this in his book, Renovation of the Heart, and he says this, the greatest saints are not those who need less grace. It's not like, oh, look at me, I've got all my stuff together. I don't need it as much grace as other people. No. Man, someone you want to call them a saint, they are the ones who consume the most grace, who indeed are in the most need of grace, because we begin to realize as we grow in Christ, what I need is more and more and more. Paul says it was poured out on me abundantly. I need more and more of this stuff, not less, because God, I know the giver, and I want that grace that he's there to give me. Those who are saturated by grace in every dimension of their being, grace to them is like breath. See, growing in Christ does not mean becoming more self-reliant. God, that did not help us at all. God forbid that that become what we are, right? It means becoming more God-reliant. More of him, less of me, and more of him always means more grace. We become carried by that grace. Elsewhere, Willard writes that, man, saints burn grace like a 747 burns fuel, right? At takeoff. Man, you're burning through the grace. I need more every day. And so the more we realize this, the more we open this gift, the healthier and more balanced and peaceful we become. Later in Romans 8, Paul says, almost you can just hear now the excitement in his voice. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who could ever be against us? If we get to be receivers of this gift of grace, then really, what could bring us down? What could ever count us out? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? If he is willing to give us the greatest gift of all in Christ, in the grace that flows from him and that cross and that empty tomb, then really, really, is there anything else that we lack? Is there anything else that if we need it to grow and to become the human beings that he wants us to be, that he would somehow withhold something when he was willing to give that? The answer is an implied, of course. There is nothing he wouldn't give. This voice of condemnation is simply a voice that wants us to ignore the truth, that God loves us enough to give us this tremendously great gift. Don't leave it unopened. Don't keep walking around under the shame and the guilt of who you were when God, all he wants to do is help you become all that you can be because of who you are today, a loved child. So we drop the weight of disgrace. But as we open this gift, we also begin to, what I would say, stop the striving of ungrace. Because this is also what can happen. We accept the grace. We're not quite sure we're going to ever open this gift or it hasn't even entered our minds. And so what will happen is we will then keep trying to measure up. Trying and trying and trying. We receive the gift, and yet now somehow we believe we have to earn it. So just as ridiculous as it sounds on Christmas morning to leave the gifts at your feet all unopened, even more ridiculous is to get your checkbook out and ask everyone else, what do I owe you? We would never do that. We know what a gift is, but we religious folks, we churchgoers, we Christians can sometimes fall into this trap of starting to think that we now need to earn back this gift. Now we owe. Paul faced this all the time. He would go from town to town sharing the good news of God's grace in a city or to a region, and people would respond and they would become Jesus followers. Then he'd move to another region, he'd do the same thing. But when he would move on, then these other folks would come in and they would start telling these new Christians that, oh, they hadn't heard the whole story. There are some laws, there are some duties, there are some rules you need to follow, some duties to fulfill if you really want to be acceptable to God. Now this drove Paul bananas. He gave his life for the message of grace. Paul was someone captured by grace. He never shook the deep impact of pure grace and what it made, the impact it made on him. The word grace appears no later than the second sentence of every single one of his letters. Grace is the best gift he can hope for, anyone who reads those letters. It is the best gift he has ever received. And so when someone would start messing with the heads of people and telling them that grace now needs to be earned, you've got to follow some rules and fulfill some duties, he would have to write some letters and say, this isn't what I told you. This isn't what Jesus lived and died for. This isn't how it works. Don't fall for it. See, it all comes down to our answer to the question, how do I connect in a relationship with God? And the only biblical answer is through the grace that comes from faith in Jesus Christ. Not all kinds of stuff that you have to do to stay on God's good side. But it was tempting, and it's still tempting, to try to earn this gift by our good behavior or our increasing knowledge. Shorthand for this in Paul's day was keeping the law. Keeping the law. And in Galatians, Paul writes to those believers about this very thing, because that's exactly what was happening. People were coming in and getting in the heads of the Galatian Christians and telling them that they needed to earn God's favor. And Paul wrote this, I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. And by that he means, I'm not going to receive the gift and then think, oh, I don't think I'll open it because there's probably not that much in here, you know, whatever, really. And then start believing a lot of lies from some folks coming into town. He goes, I'm not going to treat the grace of God as without meaning. For if keeping the law can make us right with God, then there's no need for Christ to die. If it's just a matter of following some rules and getting A pluses at all that, then why on earth would God give the gift that he gave? He says, let me ask you one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit, which is very much the embodiment of this gift, God now living inside us, by obeying the law of Moses, he says? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be, he asks. After starting your new lives in the Spirit, meaning, I didn't attain this, I didn't manufacture this, I'm receiving a gift that God has chosen to give by the Spirit. Why, he says, are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Well, gosh, Paul, when you put it that way, it sounds pretty clear. That was a dumb thing to do. And he's right, it is a dumb thing to do, and yet any of us can fall into it. Christians have been falling into it all the way back to when these letters were written. It's an easy, tempting thing to do, to start to get religious, to start to get a bit uptight, to start to begin to believe that if we can just reduce this down to some behaviors, here's what I don't do, here's what I'll get good at, and I'm going to stay right with God. Then we start judging ourselves harshly, and even worse, we start judging others the same way. We'll talk more about that next week. We need to let the Spirit come and transform us into the person God designed us to be, to take our dysfunctions and make us healthy, to clean our stains, to straighten out our crooked places, to do all those things because he loves us, not so that he will love us. He doesn't clean us up so that he'll love us. He cleans us up because he loves us. He knows what's best for us. His love does not change based on our behavior. You see, we may not say it, but what we can find ourselves thinking is this. Maybe this is you. I know it can be me. God's grace makes up for what I lack. God's grace just fills in the gap. I'll do this much, and then God will take care of the rest in terms of making me acceptable and able to have a relationship with him. This is a very tempting thing to begin to think. It's as if somewhere up there is God and his life for us. And spiritually, I have a vertical of 10 or 20 or 5 inches. Or maybe, who knows, maybe you're in the NBA of holiness. You can jump 48, 50, 60, right? And then you think, hey, I'll do all that, and then grace will come in and make the difference so that I can have a relationship with God. But this view of Christianity is exhausting. Discipleship becomes a matter of always trying, always hoping, always hopping, just trying to measure up. Every day, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to do my best. And then I'll just rely on grace to do the rest. Instead of walking with our feet on the ground, knowing with every step we take, I am carried by the love and grace of Jesus. I am growing in him for sure. I want my future to be more fruitful and healthier than my past, without a doubt. But all of that is made possible by grace, by the love that flows to me and the power that comes along with it, through my love of Jesus Christ. Not because I'm trying harder today than I did yesterday, and I'm hoping I can get a little higher, maybe get a quarter of an inch more vertical, and then grace will, thank God, take care of the rest. We need to see that we've been carried by grace the whole time, and now we have the pleasure of living it out, and the privilege, the humble submission, the joyful obedience of walking in grace and truth. So we open the gift. And when we open the gift, what happens is we watch the gap close. We realize God is right here. I don't have to keep jumping up and trying to get his attention or staying on his good graces. Instead, I'm already in all kinds of good graces, and so are you. As we open the gift, we are surrounded by that. We see that. We realize it. Later in Galatians, Paul puts it like this. This is a Message paraphrase. I suspect you would never intend this, but this is what happens. When you attempt to live by your own religious plans and projects, you are cut off from Christ. You fall out of grace. And so let's not do that. As tempting or as easy it might be to slide into that, we don't intend it, but we slip into it. Our own plans, our own projects for growth, we end up actually becoming self-reliant, which cuts us off from Jesus. Fall away from grace. It's fuel we've decided we no longer need. I've got enough. I'm going to go on my own now. I'm going to work hard. And that's not the way it's meant to be. So the gift stays unopened, and we live in ungrace, you might call it. We judge others instead of loving them. We do the same to ourselves. And like I said, we'll talk more about that next Sunday. We replace following Jesus with following rules, but we need to stop the striving of ungrace. We need to drop the weight of disgrace. Both those things will keep us down and count us out. Instead, as we open this gift, we will enjoy the life of his grace. See, too often what happens is we know about Jesus, but we don't know Jesus. We hang out on the periphery and we hear about him, but we don't really get to know him. In other words, we don't know the heart behind the gift, right? Isn't the best part of receiving a gift knowing the person who gave it and why they gave it? Knowing they gave it out of love? Knowing they gave it because they thought of you? If you just receive a gift from someone anonymously, you might appreciate the fact that someone out there thought of you, or you might even like the actual item that they gave. But man, most of the meaning comes from knowing the one who gave it and the love that's behind it. And so when we leave the gift unopened, we don't get to know the giver nearly as well as we could. That's the best part, and why the gift is given in the first place. George MacDonald was an author and theologian from a few generations ago, but I really like what he wrote when he wrote this. For the real good of every gift is that the receiver know and receive the giver in the gift. Every gift of God is but a harbinger of his greatest and only sufficing gift, that of himself. So in other words, all gifts really point back to that. He says, when in all gifts we find him, then in him we shall find all things. In short, know the giver. That's the greatest part. If you knew, really began to appreciate who gave you the gift, man, you would want to open that thing and really explore what all it means. Not be satisfied with the fact that it means I'm forgiven and I'll go to heaven. But really begin to figure out, what all did he give me? What all did he stuff in here? Because I know that's just the kind of giver he is. Grace poured out abundantly. So when we do that, we will make him the most important person in our lives. We are recognizing him for who he is. And it is a well-established fact. We become what the most important person in our life thinks we are. That's why it's so important to choose your friends wisely. That's why it's so important to choose your spouse wisely. The people most important to you in your lives, what they think you are and what you think they think you are is what you will most likely strive to become, consciously or otherwise. And when we make God the most important person in our lives, we will begin to see ourselves as he sees us, deeply loved, covered in grace, and dripping with potential. And think about it. Jesus isn't the kind of guy to give inconsequential gifts, right? He doesn't give us something just trifling, something trivial. If Jesus gives us a gift, you better know it's going to be full of good stuff. He died to give that gift. He rose again to make that gift possible. And he gives it to each of us. Paul writes about this in the book of Romans in chapter 5. He talks about the fact that all of humanity is following really one person or another historically. We're all in the path of Adam, who fell away from God by doing his own thing, him and Eve. Or, as we hear the good news about Jesus, we can move from that path and begin following Jesus. And hear the language that Paul uses. He says there's a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many, right? Sent us on a road to destruction. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. There's that word again. But God's free gift leads to our being made right with God. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. God's wonderful gift, he says, this wonderful grace and gift of forgiveness is the way he puts it. And appropriately so, because it is the greatest gift we could ever receive. And what he describes here is the life of gift openers. That we can be made right with God, triumphing over sin and death. So let's drop the weight of disgrace. It keeps us down, drags us away from God. Let's stop striving in ungrace, thinking that we can just by our effort get there. Instead, enjoy the life of his grace. Finally seeing that gap close, not because of what we did, but all because of what he has done. And then we can run in the space that he creates to live the life that he wants for us. See, not everyone realizes that the best gift of all, the best gift that should be at the top of everyone's list, whether we realize it or not, is grace and forgiveness. First, the grace that God gives to us, which is where we're beginning today. Later, the grace we can now give to others. Let's put it at the top of our Christmas list. Let's see all the good that can come from it. And let's start today with our own souls. Amen? Let's pray about that. Father, we ask that you would be with us, that you would speak to us. We thank you for the powerful truth that we've heard from your word today. That you thought enough of us to give us this amazing, wonderful gift. We want to receive it. Help us to be good receivers of it today. That's our prayer today. Before we can be givers of it, God, we need to be good receivers. So we want to open it further and deeper today. Help us to do so in Jesus' name. Amen.